Good morning. Good morning again. Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter number 16, if you will. Leviticus 16, hold a finger there, and then turn back to Hebrews chapter 9 this time. We'll look again in the book of Hebrews for a few verses. Chapter number 9, while you're finding your place, Leviticus 16, for our primary text, but first in Hebrews 9. And while you're finding your place, I'll take just a moment to say, certainly good to be with you here, Dan and Durham. We trust that the Lord will add His blessing to our time together. I do have to say, I was impressed with Bobby being able to pick up on that solo so fast, and then he had to admit that he was warned ahead of time. So, not as impressed as I once was. Leviticus 16, but first, a few verses, beginning at verse 11 through 14 in Hebrews chapter number 9. Actually, back up to verse number 9, the very first part of the verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present. A figure or a type. Type of what? Well, back up into verse 8, while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a type. Verse number 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. We'll end our reading in Hebrews there and turn back to Leviticus chapter 16 for the first 9 verses. Leviticus 16, first 9 verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats, for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it for a sin offering. We'll end our reading there and trust that the Lord will add His blessing to the reading of His own precious word. Shall we once again pray? our Father in heaven, how we thank Thee that we can come into Thy presence in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word that we have in our hands. We thank Thee, our Father, that this Word of God, Your written Word, Your living Word, can make us wise unto salvation and teach us the deeper things of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, that is our prayer, that Your Spirit will apply Your Word to our hearts, that we may, at this hour, come away with a deeper and greater appreciation of the blessed Son of God, in whose name we pray. Amen. Who can remember the last military attack against Israel by an Arab country? Anybody? Who can remember the last military attack against Israel by an Arab country? Now, before anybody raises their hand, I confess this is a trick question. It's a trick question. Here's a hint. It's been more than 30 years. Is that right? Can that be right? How can that be? Well, I said it's a trick question. First of all, let me point out that the Palestinian Arabs are not an official nation, despite all the effort that the news media goes into to try to present them as a nation. They're not an official nation. They're not an official country. And I did say, by the way, a military attack. I didn't say a suicide bombing of a bus or a grocery store. I said a military attack by an Arab nation, and in other words, an act of war against Israel by an army or a navy. Well, the answer is, not counting a few Scud missiles lobbed into Israel by Saddam Hussein back during Desert Storm, the answer is October of 1973. Now, having said that, I sure do hope my own history trivia question is correct. But it's close, it's not absolutely correct. But back in 1973, in the month of October, several Arab nations attacked Israel. Now, that was way back when these Arabs had the pipe dream that they could defeat this crack military machine that is the Israeli military. You see, it is a pipe dream because you and I know that this military machine in Israel is backed up by Jehovah Elohim, the same Jehovah that backed it up when the walls of Jericho fell down flat. No difference. No difference whatsoever. The same God is behind them. But the Arab nation chose the month of October for their sneak attack, and they chose it for a reason. And the reason is my second trivia question. Why would they choose October? Well, as most of you know, if you think about it, October is the month of the greatest day in the nation of Israel, the greatest religious holiday of the entire year, and it is such an important day that they call it just that. They call it, as I understand it, the day, Yom Kippur, the day, the great Day of Atonement. Now, we're not really here this morning to discuss the military history of Israel, but their enemies did attack on the most important religious holiday. Why? Because they knew that Israel would be concentrating on the religious holiday and not on their enemy. And that's exactly what we want to do this morning. We don't want to attack Israel. What we want to do is concentrate on their same religious holiday, Leviticus chapter number 16, the great Day of Atonement. Now, I should say right up front, right at the beginning, that my particular burden for speaking on this particular text, that it's not due to a desire to study the history of Israel, nor even a desire to study the Old Testament law. I'm not very well versed on these things. I'd be at a great disadvantage. That's not the reason for my burden. My burden, my desire to look at this particular portion of Scripture is we break bread every Lord's Day. Now, I'm not really in fellowship here, but every time I visited here, we break bread first, do we not? We break bread on the first day of the week. And we break bread as what? As priests. New Testament priests. And therefore, if we are New Testament priests, and the Bible says that we are, if you're saved, you're a priest. And so that means that we have a responsibility before Almighty God to offer up our best possible spiritual sacrifices. Best possible. And we will find that if you're attempting to do this, if you're attempting to offer your very best, it's better accomplished, you'll quickly find out by studying the types in Scripture. They're a big help. Now the Lord Himself, in His sovereign wisdom, He chose to include typology, the scholars call it, typology, in the Bible, because God Himself knows that His attributes, His character, the very essence of who He is so great and it's so vast. He knows that we need the help of types to even begin to understand or to plumb the depth of how deep Almighty God in the Godhead really is. Who God the Father, who God the Son, the Holy Spirit, who it really is. Absolutely astounding to even think. And so types, these figures as we read in Hebrews, they give us a picture of what? They give us a picture of one certain aspect of our Lord so that we can learn how, like little babies do with a small baby bite. I saw recently my little 3-year-old granddaughter, the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and the little bite she took out of it. You could barely see it. I do a little better myself. But the point is taking small bites at a time. Why? So that we have a hope of digesting a little portion at a time. And boy, when you talk about looking into Leviticus chapter 16, we better take just a little bit at a time. But here we go. The overall theme of chapter number 16 is detailing, giving the specific details of how Aaron, the high priest, how he is to come into the presence of Jehovah. Giving specific details. And he is to do so. How is he to come in? He's to do so, I might add, very carefully. Very, very carefully, paying strict attention to the details, instructions given by the Lord to Moses, pass it on to him. Why? Lest he die. Isn't that what we read? Lest he die. And so the only way that Aaron can have access into the presence of God without being struck dead by God Himself, the only way, you see, is by being obedient to the different requirements. Now, I can't even say the word obedient, and my mind flashed back to the little hymn, a chorus we used to sing at camp. Obedience is the very best way. And our campers didn't get it a lot of times. Aaron, he better get it here. Why? Lest he die, the Scripture says. And so the first requirement is spelled out in verse number 3. But before we get into our outline per se in verse 3, we've skipped over verses 1 and 2. We better not do that. Let's take the first two verses. They give us the background of how serious the Lord God takes the holiness of His own presence. How serious does He take it? He takes it very seriously. His own holiness. He will not allow sin into His presence. We get over in the New Testament, and we see why in the Gospel of Luke. Well, there's a great gulf fixed. No sin into His presence, you see, even to the point of death for those who would introduce sin into His presence. Now, the Old Testament talks about sins of ignorance, you see. Makes no difference on purpose or ignorantly. He will not allow sin into His holy presence. And so today, we get the Old Testament and the New Testament, we take it all in, we get an idea real quick of the value and the importance of the blood of Christ. We get a real good idea, a real quick idea of the importance of the blood of Christ shed on Calvary. That's the difference between back then in Leviticus 16 and today. The blood of Christ. You see, now verse 2 is stating in no uncertain terms that Moses is to tell his brother Aaron that there are requirements to meet before he comes within the veil at any time. In other words, he's not just pop back and forth. It's not up to him just any old time he wants to go in. Why? Well, it says, because God says, I will be there in the cloud above the mercy seat. He can't just pop back in and out any old time when he pleases. God says, I'll be there. I'll be there in the cloud. And so, Moses, you make sure that your brother Aaron gets the message, and to make sure he gets it, you remind him of what happened to his two sons in verse 1. They died. They died. As a matter of fact, turn back, hold your finger here, turn back just a few pages to chapter 10. Just two verses here and we'll see. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Let's read these two verses quickly. And Nadab and Abihu, who are they? Well, it says, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, we read those two verses. I don't even need to ask, why did Aaron's sons die? No, it's obvious. They brought before the Lord, what does your Bible say? Strange fire. That's why. That's why they were struck dead. They brought before the Lord strange fire. What does that mean? Strange fire. Well, fire we understand. But what does it mean, strange fire? Well, the word strange in the original language means strange, to turn aside, foreign or profane. Strange, to come from another. In other words, not from Almighty God, but something that comes from another source. And so, understanding that, we might well deduce that strange fire was that which came not from God, but from another source. Where? Well, perhaps from the brilliant mind of men. These two men, Nadab and Abihu, for instance. Aaron's two sons, you see, this strange fire, this strange worship was what they thought would be good enough for Almighty God. They brought what they thought, their own ideas, in other words. It was an expression of their own will, not God's will, but their will. And we won't turn to Colossians 2:23, but you remember that verse. There's a reference in Colossians 2:23 to will worship, worshiping according to your own will. And so today, why, when we think of this strange fire, we can easily see today why it's rampant in religious circles today. What is worship? What is rampant? Well, it's men deciding how they will worship God. It's rampant everywhere. Now, you ladies don't even watch this. You fellas, you know, when we take that little device and change those channels, see, from one to the next, that's about how long I can stand to watch some of these programs, religious programs on there. But it's absolutely astounding what you might see in the under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely rampant, strange fire, strange worship, men deciding what they think is good for God without even consulting, without even paying one iota of attention to what His Word says. You see, it's rampant today, but it started right here in Leviticus chapter 10, didn't it? But no, really, it started way back in the book of beginnings. You can take it all the way back to Cain and Abel, can you not? Men deciding what they will do to offer God, ignoring what He says in His Word. Well, the Bible calls it strange fire. It got Nahab and Abihu killed, struck dead by God Himself. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, maybe I don't know what you're thinking. I'll confess what I'm thinking, especially when I'm turning those channels and seeing all these religious programs. I'm thinking that with all this going on in the name of the Lord today, much of it is stranger than strange fire. Why aren't people being struck dead today? That's what I'm thinking. You're more gracious than that. Well, the answer to that is found on page 40. Oh, not in your Bible. Page 40 in your hymn book. Wait a minute. You don't have the blue hymn book, do you? Speaking of strange fire, you got to have the old blue hymn book. On page 40 in the blue hymn book, it's what? Amazing grace. Seriously, that's the only reason I can think of why people aren't being struck dead today. The grace of God. Absolutely amazing grace of God. You see, these men in Leviticus 16, they were made an example of by God Himself. Why? So that we might learn from it. Doesn't appear that men are learning very much today. However, just because fire does not come down from heaven and consume men today who offer strange fire, that does not mean that fire will not consume their works at the judgment seat of Christ. I fear that there will be much wood, hay, and stubble, poof, just go up in flames at the Bema. Now, let me quickly say, it's not my place to be critical of other men's worship. My wife seems to think I give the impression that I've got all the answers along these lines. Let me say, it's not my place to judge other men's worship. It is my place to judge my own worship. My own worship. And I trust that there will be no strange fire going up from my own heart. But you know what the Bible says in the New Testament? What? Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Now, back to verse number 3. We better get into our outline before we run out of time. Back to verse 3, in chapter 16, we see here in verse 3 the very first requirement of Aaron as to how he may enter into the presence of God without what? Without being struck dead. How? Well, verse 3 says how. Thus. This is how you do it. Thus, Aaron. Thus. Two things. Bring a sin offering and a burnt offering. Now, these offerings are spelled out for us in the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus. We don't have time. It's not our intention to go back and review that portion of that time. But you go back and study the first 7 chapters of Leviticus. Make sure you have more than just an hour or so to study. But it'll take a while. But you study those and you'll find that these things are covered, sin offering and a burnt offering and the other offerings, and they're spelled out for us. So we want to leave that and move ahead to the second requirement, verse 4. Second requirement is covered, and that has to do with how he is to dress, what he is to wear when he comes into God's presence. What is he to wear? Well, it says right there, holy garments. In other words, sanctified garments. Now, you see, the dress of the Old Testament priest, not covered in the first 7 chapters of Leviticus, but you go back to Exodus 28, chapter 28, and you'll find where the dress, how he's supposed to dress, is covered. Now, we're not going to spend time going back to that either, except to say, if we were to turn back to Exodus 28, guess who we'd find? Nadab and Abihu are mentioned there as well. And I'll just say this, you might rest assured that if bringing strange fire, strange worship into the presence of the Lord, if I got them struck down dead, you might very well understand that if they had worn improper clothing into the presence of the Lord, what happened? Struck dead also. Now, you folks know that there's much strange fire, strange worship going on in the name of the Lord today. There's even more strange clothing being worn. And no, as far as I can tell, I haven't heard of anybody being struck dead by God for what they wear. But let me just say this, and I'll let that go. Be careful of strange fire. They had to wear holy garments. Garments that are sanctified. Come to think of it, when I was a boy, we wore sanctified shoes every Lord. Sunday shoes. What are Sunday? Shoes that were set. We didn't wear those brogans or tennis shoes. We wore shoes that were set aside for the Lord's Day so they wouldn't wear out. We wouldn't wear them out playing. Sanctified. Be careful of strange fire. Notice next verse, number 5. This is the next requirement that's given to Aaron. What is he to do? He's to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering. Oh, not for himself this time, but for the people. Did you notice? For the people. This sin offering is different from what you find back in Leviticus chapter 4. Again, we're not turning back there, but it's different. And look at the difference. And the difference is, by the way, the reason that I was burdened to speak on this particular chapter. Notice, he is to bring 2 young goats for a sin offering, and also a ram. We're going to skip over the ram for a burnt offering at this time. Not that it's not important. We're concentrating on these 2 kids of the goats. Look at verse 7 again. Didn't we read that? Verse 7. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer it for a sin offering. Now, when you read these 2 or 3 verses here and meditate on it for just a little while, you realize quickly that the bottom line is that one of these goats is for the Lord and the other, the scapegoat, is for the people. Can't help but get that relatively quickly. But notice that little phrase, the Lord's lot fell. The Lord's lot fell on one of these 2 goats. And that's what we want to concentrate our efforts on this morning, the Lord's lot. The Lord's lot. Again, I remind you, this is typology. Typology. The concept here is so deep that the Lord arranged for a special type to be entered into the Scriptures so that we might study it, we might meditate on it, we might allow, slowly but surely, the Spirit of God to teach us the deeper things of God by way of a type. Again, the purpose of all this is so that we might have a better, we might have a deeper grasp, first of all, of these Old Testament offerings. Why? Just for head knowledge? No. So that we might convert these concepts into a better, into a deeper spiritual offering. You see, when we drove up out front this morning, I didn't see a single cattle trailer behind a single car. Nobody brought a literal lamb or kid or goat. We don't offer literal sacrifices today, do we? What? Spiritual sacrifices, you see. And so we want a deeper spiritual grasp. To what? To offer up to God. When? Well, both individually, in our individual prayer closets. You see, when you pray individually, you don't just have to pray for your desperate need, see? That's included, and the Lord's listening. But you can also take that time individually to simply, what? Worship God, give praise and honor. You can even do it driving down the car, down the highway in your car.
I wouldn't recommend your eyes being closed at that time, but some of you have already been practicing that for years, singing, giving praise to God. So we can do it individually, but even more importantly, collectively at the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's lot fell on one of these two goats. What do we learn here? Well, one thing that we do not learn is that this goat was sacrificed for the Lord's sin. No, we know that the Lord never sinned. We know that ahead of time. This goat is not offered for that reason. Couldn't be offered for that reason. He's sinless, so it must be offered for another reason. Why? Well, it's not easy to explain. I'm not sure that I've gotten it yet. I'm not sure? I'm absolutely sure that I have not fully grasped it. Now, and you might think, well, how foolish is that? You're attempting to preach something and you're admitting right up front. Bobby admitted he was giving a heads up on his solo, right? I'm admitting that I don't fully get it. You see, but I wanted to bring it up. Why? So that we could all study through this and meditate along with this. Because one thing I know for sure, you don't get this quickly. You don't get this in 15 minutes. After all, as I said, we break bread every Lord's Day, don't we? Every Lord's Day. And we want to offer up what? That which is most pleasing to God, don't we? So let's attack it this way. This is a deeper concept of the sin offering. Now, we got no problem with the fact that we're sinners, do we? I dare say that nobody in this room would raise their hand, oh, I got a problem. Yeah, I'm not a sinner. No, we all understand that. And so we know that we need a sin offering, do we not? That's clear enough. And we know that Christ was that once and for all sin offering, do we not? And so we got no problem whatsoever saying to the Lord, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sins at the Lord's Supper. We got no problem with that. Or thank you, Father. Now, we do need to be careful to distinguish between the different persons of the Godhead. We don't want to say thank you, Father, for dying for my sins. We can say thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die for my sins. That's a big, big part of what we are occupied with at the Lord's Supper, is it not? A big part. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed for my sin. And we can all say that if we understand it and we're saved. Praise God and hallelujah. Christ died for my sins, a big, big part of what we are remembering at the Lord's Supper. And that's what Leviticus chapter 4, that's what the sin offering is all about. And that's what this second goat here, the scapegoat, is all about. My sin. Our sin. We get that part. But what about this other goat? Why is there another goat that the Lord's lot fell upon? If the scapegoat is tied into Leviticus 4, the sin offering, what would this other goat be tied? Is it possible that this would be tied into Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering? I'm absolutely convinced that it would. And a great key here to remember, again, we haven't gone back and reviewed these chapters, but a key here, Leviticus chapter 1, a great key to remember is that the burnt offering in Leviticus 1 was all... Now, that's not heavy theology. That part of it is not. A-L-L, all. We get that, don't we? It's all offered up to God. Now, when you get through studying the other chapters, you'll find that these other offerings were offered to God, but a portion of them was set aside for the priest. You remember that. But in chapter 1, the burnt offering, totally. It was all for the benefit of God the Father. You see, there's no concept of the punishment of sin in chapter 1 at all, in the burnt offering. But it's all for God. So, you see, slowly but surely, the Holy Spirit of God is showing us that this goat that the Lord's lot fell upon, why, this goat is for the glory of God. For the glory of God the Father. Think back with me. You don't even need to turn to John 17 and verse 1. You know it. Right before the cross, the Lord lifted up his eyes and said, what? Father, the hour has come. That's right. The hour has come what? glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now, what do we learn from this verse in John 17 and verse 1? What do we learn? Well, among other things, we learn that the Son of God, His death on Calvary was going to bring glory to God. Now, I can't speak for you, but I'm confessing that I'm admitting that for years, personally, I had to struggle with that concept. You see, it with the natural mind, it does not compute that the Lord Jesus Christ dying on a cross would bring glory to God. That's not natural, is it? But it is supernatural. It is supernatural. Remember what we read in Hebrews 9 and 14? We read that for a reason. It said, we don't need to turn back, it said that Christ offered Himself without spot for our sins. No, it says that in many other places in the Scripture, but in Hebrews 9 and 14 it says He offered Himself without spot to God. To God. In other words, Christ died for our sins, yes, but first of all, He died for God, for the first person of the Godhead. For His sins? Well, of course not. He died for our sins, but He died for God's glory. First and foremost, can you see this more? That the blood of Christ was shed first and foremost for the glory of God the Father, and then for our sins, secondly. Now, that in no way diminishes what He did for us. No. Of course it doesn't diminish that. It simply reminds us that what He did for the Father is more important than what He did for us. You see, God comes first, even at Calvary. Even at Calvary. And so this gives us a deeper appreciation for the blood of Christ and for the value of that blood. It's so much more than the blood of bulls and of goats. They cannot take away sins. And the author of the Hebrews spells that out, you see, the epistle to the Hebrews. But, you see, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ could not only take away our sins, but it can also give the ultimate glory to God. And that's why we attempt to study these times that God gives us in His Word. Why? So that we can understand more fully the greatness of God. And it's my burden, it's my desire in choosing this text to speak on. We, as New Testament priests, so that we might have a better, might have a deeper concept of Calvary. Oh, friends, what went on there on that middle cross is so much more than He died for my sins. That's true, and we're thankful for that. But there is so much more. And so if we can understand some of these, see, then we can offer up to God at the Lord's Supper that which is a sweeter, that which is a deeper, richer spiritual offering. Are we grateful that Christ died for our sins? That the blood of Christ was shed for our sins? That they might be put away as far as the east is from the west? Of course. Of course we are. But we should be even more grateful that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed first and foremost, to maintain the glory of God the Father. We'll look at this further in the will of the Lord, perhaps later this evening. I think our brother has a closing hymn for us.